Malachi 1, starting in verse 6, we'll read the whole dispute again, like we did last week. If you need the outline of future disputes, please grab a sheet on the back table as you go out, and that will help you know where we will be studying each Sunday, which dispute we'll be in, and what the verses are that go with that. So this week, beginning in Malachi 1, verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priest, this command is for you, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge. People should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we just say it again so it would ring in our ears and remind our sinful hearts that you are a great king. You deserve our hearts. You deserve the best. You don't deserve us to dishonor your name and bring you shoddy stuff, to bring you half a heart, to show up and to be bored with worship, to be bored with hearing your word. Lord, we're your sons and daughters. You've given us an inheritance. How could we be so shoddy as to be bored? And how do we so easily give ourselves to distraction? Father, in these moments, as we are continuing to prepare our hearts for the teaching of your word, would you just cleanse us right now? Lord, just all over this room, as we just confess the things that are distracting us, that are making us anxious and fearful. Comfort us. Lift these burdens, Lord Jesus. Help us to think rightly about them so they're not so distracting, but we've got them in their proper place because we've filtered them through your word and through your eyes, and we understand how you see them. Lord, I pray that the instruction that's given this morning would guard knowledge, that it would turn people away from iniquity, that it would not be prejudiced or partial, but it would be the true and faithful living word of God. So Lord, just be pleased to use me as your mouthpiece. Protect me from error. Help the listeners hear well. And may we all have a heart to walk it out. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we did it again last week, I gave you the outline up front. Don't feel like you have to write it all down. I just want you to see it to know where we're going. I'll say each point again when we get there. But again, this is the second part of this dispute that the Lord has with Israel. So our first point is we want to understand what the dispute is. What's his issue with Israel? Number two, what happened when the priests failed? So that's the reason he has an accusation, right? Because they have failed. So what happens when they fail? Number three, what was Yahweh's discipline on the priests? And number four, what was Yahweh's provision? So a similar outline to last week, although in this week, there's clear discipline from the Lord for these men, for these priests. So we want to take that into account. And then at the end, like last week, we'll consider some takeaways. So again, just by way of reminder, I think we'll probably do this each week just to continue to orient in your mind what Malachi is doing, how he's arranged his material. It's arranged around six disputes that the Lord has with his people. This particular dispute is not with the whole nation, but with a particular set, the priests. That's unique from the others. But the dispute follows this outline, three things. There's the accusation from the Lord. You can go on to the next one. And the next one. And then the Lord will give his rebuttal to the people, or the people will give their rebuttal, and then the Lord will have the final word. He'll give his response. Okay, so let's look at our first point. What was Yahweh's dispute or accusation? Do you remember last week from the earlier section, it began to be laid out in verse 6. What was his dispute? Do you remember? What was the accusation?
They were despising his name and not honoring him.
Good. Yeah. Yeah. The priests were not honoring or respecting Yahweh, but despising his name. So they weren't doing the positive, the affirmative, and they were actually doing the opposite. And then their little coy reply, can't you hear it on our lips? How have we despised your name? What do you mean? What are you talking about? And then we broke the Lord's response into two parts. We looked at the first part last week. Let's look at the second part. But before we do that, do you remember the first part of the Lord's response last week? So we're reviewing right now. The priests failed to honor Yahweh in their responsibility of leading temple worship. All right? That was one of their three big responsibilities. They were bringing blemished sheep, blind, sick, animals that had been taken in violence by the person offering it. And then finally, they were just wearied and bored with the whole enterprise, weren't they? They snorted, they sniffed, turned up their nose. And because of these things, this was embedded in the middle of the verses, because they're doing these things, God's status as a great king, one whose name will be great among the nations through his people. Was that happening? It was not happening. That's exactly the reason he pointed it out. So this was last week. This was the first part of the second dispute. You follow? So now we're going to look at the second part of the second dispute. And in this part, Yahweh confronts another serious shortcoming of the priest related to their responsibilities. And this is it: instructing the people in the law. That's your answer if you're doing fill in the blank, or should start doing some of those, shouldn't I? Instructing the people in the law. The priests were to teach God's people how to follow and fulfill the Torah, his word, which would then result, if they were doing that, what would result? They would be in right relationship with him. Now, what was the background of this second part of Yahweh's accusation? In other words, is there something in our text that gives us his rationale for this confrontation? And there is. Look at verse 4. So you shall know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand. So in verse 4, we're told that Yahweh had made a covenant with Levi, meaning the tribe of Levi. Now, what was unique about Levi? Who were they? They were the priestly tribe. Remember when the allotment to the 12 tribes of land was happening? What happened to them? They didn't get land. What was their allotment? They get the Lord, meaning they got to serve up close in his presence, in the temple, dealing with sacrifices. There should have been no one in all of Israel that knew more about grace and mercy than them, because they were up close, seeing it every day, handling the sacrifices, supposed to be teaching the word. So they had a significant privilege. Continuing in verse 5, God's displeasure with the priests and how they're failing to honor that covenant that had been first made with Aaron and his sons, the beginning of that tribe with Levi. Verse 5, my covenant with him, so he's talking about him collective, Levi, all of the priestly tribe, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. So notice two things: life and peace. The priests were given the awesome responsibility or task of mediating life and peace to the people. How would they do this? Well, let's think about life first. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 32, I don't want to make you too lazy, but I'll also have it on the screen. Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. Moses said to them, he's talking to the people, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. So Moses told the people all of God's word should be what? Carefully followed. Why? It's your very life. It's your very life. It's sustenance. It's nourishment. And length of life depended upon it. Did you catch that? You will live long in the land if you're careful to do all the words of this law. So that's life. Now, what about peace? How did they mediate peace? Well, as the people followed all of God's word, they would experience all his blessings. Anybody reading through the Bible in a year? 2 years? That's fine. I should have said it differently. It's not a test. Anybody been in Deuteronomy lately? You may already be long past it. Remember 28, where he's giving the list? 28 and 29 are all the blessings and all the curses. If you'll obey all these words, or if you disobey the curses. Now, this word is never used in those, but if all those things are true in the blessings, and there were a lot of them, then what would result in and through and among the people? Yes, peace. Peace results. There's peace in your home. There's peace with your kids. There's peace with your neighbor. There's peace with other nations. There's peace with your flocks and with all your agriculture. Everything is as it should be. Shalom. If they were following God's word. So the priests had this awesome responsibility to mediate life and peace to the people. How would that happen? How are they going to know how to observe all of God's word? They need somebody to teach it to them, to help them understand. You ever read through Leviticus? Don't wear this, don't wear that, and this thread, and that thread, and this food, and that food, and this crustacean, but not these hooves. It's complex. In verse 6, Yahweh goes into further detail about their responsibility in teaching. True instruction was in his mouth. So he's still talking about those early priests, Aaron and his sons, for sure. No wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. So from this verse, several points need to be made about the priest's teaching. First point, it was to be what kind of instruction? True instruction. True meaning something faithful. Instruction is just another word for Torah, for the law. We might say even more generally, Yahweh's revelation of himself. The people needed faithful instruction because, as we just demonstrated briefly from Leviticus, it's intricate and it's complex. You know, what do I do in this situation? Where can I go if I'm unclean? How do I determine if I'm clean again? How do I offer the right sacrifice? How do I know if it's blemished or not? What's supposed to happen on the Sabbath day? What's not allowed? God gave them the priest to help them through faithful instruction, to show them how to live under the direction and care of the Lord. Furthermore, in the priest's teaching related to true instruction, another descriptor, no wrong was to be found on his lips. No wrong, meaning no injustice, no unrighteousness. The priest was supposed to take great care with the words that he spoke so that he was always faithfully representing God's truth and his name. If they were careless, then what does that mean? Think of the Ten Commandments. What does commandment number 3 say?
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Don't take God's name in vain. We often think that means GD or some other version of that. It certainly includes that. But now if we extend it, don't take the Lord's name in any worthless or dishonorable way. G. Campbell Morgan said, "A man takes the name of the Lord in vain when he does not use it in the way that the Lord intended. He is clean or unclean as he uses the name of God in truth or for vanity, for worthless things." He goes on to say, "That man is unclean through and through," meaning all of him, "who has lost his veneration for God and reverence for his holy, sacred name, without which there is no real worship and no acceptable service." One last thought on true instruction. When true instruction or true teaching is taking place, there is both a formative and a corrective nature to it, isn't there? Formative, teaching people what to follow and what to avoid. And the corrective, second part of verse 6, turning many from iniquity. When people go astray from God's word, what do they need? They need the shepherd's staff to pull them back, to bring them back and urge them to return to the right path. Didn't we see this affirmed recently in our study in 2 Timothy 3? 16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and useful or profitable for what? Teaching? For reproof? For correction? For training in righteousness? With the result that the man of God or woman may be complete, equipped for every good work. That hasn't changed from when the Torah was given or the New Testament letters were given. The second point on the priest's teaching, they were to, in verse 7, guard knowledge. This means to preserve or to protect something. Think of a shepherd watching over his sheep at night. He's going to make sure nothing, you know, we've even seen pictures of them laying across the pen so that nothing would get to their sheep. They would have to go through the shepherd. That's the kind of protection that the priests were supposed to use and do in their teaching. God's word can protect the people first from themselves. We all have sinful propensities or urges that aren't exactly the same from every other person here. True instruction protects by engaging those propensities and any distorted feelings or ways of thinking that we have. The word will encounter those and engage it. Also, proper teaching or instruction of God's word can also protect us from others. So it can protect us from whatever's going on in here, and it can protect us from what's going on out here. Every day of the week, your friends and my friends, your coworkers, and the culture at large, all the people who do not fear God or know his word, are filling our ears and our heads with things that are not suitable for life and peace. Therefore, true instruction, biblical teaching, will engage those ideas also and help us think rightly about those things. The third point on the priest's teaching, also in verse 7, it says the priest is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Did anybody chase that down? Because this is pretty amazing. Previously in the Old Testament, 50 times, in fact, do you know who this phrase referred to? The angel of the Lord, I like where you're going, whoever said that. It's referring to the angel of the Lord. Where do we see him most? Leading the people Israel out of Egypt towards the promised land. He was God's supernatural spokesman and guide and leader. Only three times in the Old Testament do we find this phrase being used for a prophet. And here, we're told that the priest functioned in the same way as the angel of Yahweh. They were God's appointed spokesmen and his guides for the people. So think about it. If the priests had faithfully discharged their duties in every generation, teaching people God's word, protecting them from the lies and the deceit in themselves and around them, perhaps there might not have been much necessity for the prophets, because they had to come in and speak and say the things that weren't being done. The priests were the messengers of Yahweh. And then the fourth point on the priest's teaching, in verse 9, they were not to show partiality in their instruction. Those priests, their judgments, their teaching was not even. It wasn't consistent. They were showing favoritism to some. And if you've read through the Proverbs, what does God say about unjust scales? It's an abomination. So imagine a rich man comes to the priest and he's got a complaint against his neighbor. His neighbor has stolen something, and the rich man receives a judgment in his favor. And then a poor man comes to the priest with the same complaint, and his complaint is rejected, and the judgment is against him. In doing these sorts of things, the priests were dishonoring the Lord by twisting his word and not holding it out faithfully and consistently across all the people. What was meant to be a source of life and peace under the administration of the priests to the people, to draw them to God, had become a weapon to injure and frustrate the people and was pushing them away from God. So the summary of this week's second part of the accusation is this. They have not feared Yahweh or been in awe of his name, verse 5, we're going to come back to that. They had not given true instruction, but wrong had been on their lips, verse 6. They hadn't guarded knowledge or turned people away from iniquity, verse 6. They had turned aside from Yahweh's way, that means personally, that's verse 7. Verse 8, they had caused others to stumble. Also in verse 8, they had corrupted the whole covenant Yahweh had made with them. Finally, verse 9, they showed partiality in their instruction. So that brings us to our second question. What happened when the priests failed? Meaning, what happened when the priest did not live and instruct the people faithfully? What are the results? What would be the consequences? First result, the people lose the awe of God, A-W-E. The people will lose the awe of God. Look at verse 5. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. Speaking of the original covenant with those first priests of Aaron and his sons. If the priest lost the awe of God, what would happen among the people? They would lose the awe as well. Tom Nekomiski makes the point here, listen closely, that our translation, A-W-E, awe, is too weak. He says what this verb communicates is a person with a sense of real terror at failure to honor God. He says modern translations are generally too eager to avoid picturing the consequences of angering God as fearsomely as the Bible actually does. We have to hold these things in tension, don't we? That God is our Father. We can come to Him anytime. Romans 8, Abba, Father. And yet, this great King is not one to be trifled with. We are both sons or daughters, and we're slaves. We should have incredible reverence and awe of Him at the same time, knowing He's as close as a father to us. God is serious about His honor, as this dispute with His priest demonstrates. If the priests don't have the awe of God, if they've lost it, then obviously the people would follow. Whatever is a mist among the priests will be a fog among the people. So I just ask you, brother, sister, have you lost the awe of God? Do you feel that terror of Him being angered by foolish choices that you make? By violating His word? The second result of the priest's failure, life and peace would disappear. When people are not instructed accurately, they stumble, neither knowing what they should do or what they shouldn't do. Therefore, what do? In that case, they make the decision for themselves. And when that happens, confusion will reign, because what's the tagline at the end of Judges?
The people did what was right in their own eyes.
Every man or woman will do what's right in his or her own eyes. Meaning we'll become the arbiters of what we should do. Therefore, we can say, as fidelity to God's word is eroded, and the necessary understanding that must come with it, then so too are life and peace eroded. And the third result would follow. Third result, God's goodness and greatness would not be displayed to the nations. Remember from last week, verse 11, verse 14, Yahweh said, "My name will be great among the nations. He's a great king. His name will be feared among the nations." If God's people did not follow His word, what would be displayed to the nations? That His people were actually no different than anyone else. They're just like the rest of mankind. They followed their own hearts as to what was right. And God's honor and His glory would not go out to the ends of the earth. The plumb line for the nations is God's people displaying truth and mercy to the peoples that don't know Him. Now, what was Yahweh's discipline of the priests? That's our third question. Meaning, what was the discipline to them for their failure? Several things are mentioned. Let's mention two. In verse 2, "I will curse your blessings." Remember, the curses are essentially the consequences of Yahweh's people disobeying. That's exactly what sin brings into our lives, isn't it? It brings consequences. Because these men, these priests, had turned aside from walking with Yahweh and had led others to do the same, God was sending the curses. And he says, in fact, what I'll do is I'll turn the things that should be blessings into curses. I think what he means, there's a lot of talk on this one, on this point. The priests were recipients of blessings from the people as they brought their sacrifices into the temple, right? Materially, that's how they were provided for. They were sustained. Secondly, so that was blessings coming in. Secondly, blessings were supposed to go out from the priest to the people. Now, how did that happen? It's believed. Maybe I should ask my friend, she's hiding, that every time you came to offer sacrifice in the temple, remember, there's dozens of priests operating at any one time besides the high priest, and they're receiving sacrifices. And what is believed to have happened at the end of every sacrifice is they would say the Aaronic, Aaron, the Aaronic blessing over the people. May the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. And so on. And so, I think he's saying that Yahweh would turn the things that should be blessings, them blessing the people, and it would actually boomerang against the people as curses because of the debasement of the priest. And then in verse 9, what I just mentioned, I will make you despised and abased before all the people. We have to think about this. This is not God being capricious. This is God showing them, you have a greater desire to please the people than you do me. And that would have curried favor with the people. Remember, they were allowing worshipers to bring sacrifices by violence and turn their eye. They were allowing them to bring blemished sacrifices. So Yahweh will turn upon their head and cause them to be dishonored before the people rather than honored, which they should have been. So then the culmination of today, our fourth question, what was Yahweh's provision? In other words, how did he solve this problem? If commentators are correct, follow me, then after Malachi prophesied, Ezra the priest came to Jerusalem from Babylon. So even though Malachi has been put as the last book in our Bible, we often think it's the last thing that happened, but he was the last prophet. But it's believed that he prophesied before Ezra and Nehemiah, we have their books by their name, came. You can read Ezra and Nehemiah to see that Ezra came, he was a priest, and he upheld Yahweh's covenant with Levi, following Yahweh with all his heart. And what's interesting, his nephew was the current high priest. So it probably means that he had to depose his own nephew. Because if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, he had to straighten out a lot of garbage. The priests were intermarried with pagan women. There was a lot of things that he had to straighten out when he came. Therefore, in the short term, after Malachi prophesied to the people, God sent a man to them after his own heart who would set things straight. And he did, if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah. But we also know this sad cycle, a few leaders leading well with righteousness, followed by many who turned away from Yahweh. Judges, anyone? Therefore, the people needed a faithful and righteous priest who would instruct them in righteousness, teaching them truth, guarding knowledge, turning people away from iniquity. And what does God do? He sends them a better teacher. He sends them Jesus, who we saw last week also came in the role of high priest. So now we see him coming in the role as teaching, instructing the people as the priest. John 13:13, Jesus said to the people, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Now, by the time Jesus was born in Israel, 400 years after Malachi, the Sadducees that we know from New Testament had become the priestly class. And they were completely corrupted by politics and influence. The teaching of the people had been taken up by which group? The Pharisees. But Jesus was not impressed with them. These are a few things that he said in Matthew 23. The Pharisees ignore justice and mercy and faithfulness. They put heavy loads on others that they refuse to take up themselves. Partiality. They look good on the outside, but they're filled with greed and self-indulgence and all uncleanness and hypocrisy. Just like the priests of Malachi's day, these teachers did not bring life and peace to the people. They did not protect. They did not teach accurately, but they harmed the people by taking advantage of them. I think Isaiah 56:10 rightly describes these men. It says, "The Lord's watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs that cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber." The ones who were supposed to be teachers, protectors of the people with their instruction, were actually blind and incompetent in their responsibilities. Jesus, however, came to faithfully fulfill the covenant of Levi. Listen to Matthew 7:28-29. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes, not as the teachers I just described. Jesus was a better teacher because he taught faithfully. And it had authority. Not as their scribes. Why did the scribes not have authority? Because all they were quoting was other rabbis. They weren't quoting the word. They were quoting other men who came before them. Jesus didn't do that. He quoted scripture and gave the clear sense of it. He cut it rightly. Even at the age of 12, he was on the path to being a great teacher, wasn't he? Sitting in the temple, his parents have already left the city, not knowing where he was. Parents, does that ever happen to you? They come back and they find him. And here's what it says in Luke 2. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. 12-year-olds, you can have amazing understanding if you put your heart and your mind into God's word. Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 119:11. "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And also what was quoted earlier from Proverbs 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of these. Indeed, Nicodemus would get it right years later, wouldn't he? When he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." We know in the Gospels, Jesus' teaching was both formative and corrective. He was teaching what was right and true, And he was also turning people away from iniquity. He taught the true meaning of the Torah and its application. And here's how we wrap up. Regarding the covenant of Levi that was supposed to be of life and peace, that was supposed to be mediated through the priest to the people, Jesus came and said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is life. He wasn't just mediating life through the word. He was saying, it is all fulfilled in and through me. I am life. And it's not found anywhere else. And what about peace? John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You want true peace? You want lasting peace? It comes through Jesus Christ. Finally, this is it. Jesus is the greatest messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is the Messiah, given by God for the removal of our sins and to constantly nourish us with life and peace. We come to him by faith. We trust him. However great or little your faith is, you come to him and you trust him, and he mediates his life and peace to you. Hallelujah. Takeaways. Here's what I want you to do. I gave you some last week. I want you to think of your own this week. That's cheating, isn't it? You've sat under the Lord's teaching this morning. You've seen it in Malachi. Now, how is it that you've heard the Lord speak? What would be appropriate takeaways? How do you apply it? How do you walk this out? So I want you to take 5 minutes before we come to the table. I want you to talk with your neighbor. You don't have to move. Just right where you are, talk with your neighbor and answer the question, how do we walk this out? What do we take away from this? And then we'll come to the Lord's table.